Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I will read from verse number 26 through to verse 31. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after gods which you have not known. Verse 29. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Hebal. I want you to pay attention to that. The blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Hebal. And they, are they not on the other side of the Jordan towards the setting, sun setting, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you today. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine again from heaven. Lord, you know it all. We know nothing. And therefore, we submit ourselves under your mighty hands, that you will teach us what we know not this morning, that you reveal to us your heart regarding this matter. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to be able to receive this word this morning with humility of heart. I ask that you anoint me and think through my mind, speak through my mouth this morning. Let the word drop as the rain and let it distill as the dew of the morning, so that both the speaker and the hearer will, at the end of today, will have been tremendously blessed of your word. Thank you, because this is not an information session. This is indeed a transformation opportunity by the reason of your word. Because we have asked in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about this, you know, subject, blessed beyond belief. And we've been talking about the blessing of God. We talked about the blessing of God as the empowerment to prosper. Today, I would like us to conclude by letting us know that blessing isn't the only option that is available to us. Blessing isn't the only option, and that's the title of my message this morning. There is another option, and unfortunately, some of us, we have chosen the other option, which is obviously not the intention of God for us and for our families. Blessing isn't the only option. I'm reminded of a story of a young mountain climber who decided he was going to climb to the top of this high mountain. Now, he wanted to do it alone because he wanted to take the glory alone. You know that most of the mountain climbers usually do it in group. But this guy wanted to do it alone because he wanted to take the glory alone, all for himself. So he set out and he decided he was going to do it at night. And the plan was that he would do it at night so that by the morning he was already on the top of the mountain, and then he would yell and shout out onto people so that they will see him. So he gathered all of his equipment and then he set out. And he was doing quite very well. He was just a few meters to the top of this mountain when he slipped. And then that began the free fall. He kept going and going in what appeared like an eternity, you know. And in the process, he started thinking about all the bad things that he has done. You know, when you are close to the hand, you remember all of these things, and they were coming to him in a flash. You know, and the free fall continued. But all of a sudden, something stopped the free fall. The rope that he had wound around himself actually was able to hold him up, and the free fall stopped. It was held, in that position. Of course, that was not going to be the end of the ordeal. So he cried out, "Anyone there to help me?" There was no one to answer. No one answered him. And then he remembered that as a little boy, they had told him that whenever he was in problem, he should call unto God, even though he was a self-proclaimed, self-acclaimed atheist. So he decided at that point in time, let's give this thing a try. "God, if you're there, will you please help me?" And there was a voice that broke out. This was in thick darkness, in the middle of the night. Don't forget, there was zero visibility. He couldn't see anything around him. But that voice came and said, "Yes, I'm here. I will help you. What would you want me to do? Just help me so that I can get off this trouble." And the voice said, "Do you believe I can help you?" "Yes, you can. Yes, you can," he said. "All right. So cut the rope, and I will help you." The gentleman was like, "Really? Cut the rope? That was the only thing that was getting me, that was sustaining my life." Apparently, he refused to do that. In the morning, the rescuers came around. Of course, by the time the rescuers came, it was too late. They found this dead body frozen with his hands still firmly attached to the rope, He held up onto the rope. Now, but they were surprised because this guy was just 2 meters from the ground. He didn't know. If he had known, obviously, he would have heeded the call that told him to cut, because there was no way he would die just falling 2 meters. It was his choice. Why? Because he was presented with an option. The first option, cut the rope. The second option, keep holding tight. More often than not, we are presented with more than 2 options. But I can tell you that there are many times that where we are presented with just at least two options. I mean, you had the option of not coming to church this morning. You decided to come, or somebody decided to bungle you in the car and bring you. I mean, you are here all the same. It was an option. Now, the passage we have read this morning tells us clearly that as much as the blessing of God, we have talked about it over the past 3 weeks, it's not the only option. In other words, there is another option, and it's called the curse. And it will interest you that the passage we read this morning, Moses was just talking about this option. Look at it again, or these options. "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse." Moses wasn't talking for himself. He was talking on behalf of God. This was actually the options that God gave to the children of Israel. Now, listen to me, people of God. Hear me well. These were not just options that were offered to them while they were in the wilderness, because this statement was actually made in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. They were moving from Egypt, on the journey moving from Egypt to Canaan. Canaan was the promised land. The Bible calls it the land that flows with milk and honey. And so when Moses spoke those words, "I have set before you a blessing and a curse," he wasn't only just referring to the options in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, he was talking about what will be offered to them when they get to Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have dealt on that with that over the last couple of weeks. When the Bible is talking about those blessings, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you obey his commandments, these blessings shall come upon you and shall overtake you. You know, the word overtake means to overpower. Another translation says it will rescue you to the ground. Can you imagine that? Blessing wrestling you to the ground. That's the kind of things that will come upon you if you faithfully obey. The Bible says diligently obey, fully obey, NIV says. Now, but the first 14 verses talk about this blessing. Now, oftentimes we stop in the 14th verse. You know why? Because from the 15th verse, there is the other option there. And the other option is the option of the curse. Now, we don't want to read that. No one wants to get cursed. Why? We all want the blessing. But the truth of the matter is, blessing is not the only option. There is the curse aspect. Now, what does it mean to be cursed? It's just the opposite of being blessed. If blessing means you are empowered to prosper, curse means exactly the same. Curse means the person is programmed to fail. There is no amount of effort that the person is going to be able to put in that will make them succeed. Now, hear me and hear me well. I'm not suggesting to you that because you have been blessed with God, then you will have no troubles, no challenges, everything will just be all true. That's not what I'm saying. But when a person is under a curse, it's not just that he is experiencing difficulty. It's not just that he's experiencing the disappointment, failure. It actually becomes a pattern of life, a cycle. Last week we saw in Luke chapter number 5, Peter said, "We have toiled all night." That's the experience of somebody who is under a curse. Now, the reason why we cannot say Peter was under a curse is simply because that experience was just once. If it repeated itself a couple of times, that would have been a manifestation of a curse, because curses have this potential, this ability to be able to happen again and again and again. Unfortunately, like I said, the options that were given to them was not just while they were in the wilderness. It was an option that they would need to choose from when they get to the promised land, Canaan. That tells you and I that you can't get to Canaan. You can't be in Canaan. You can't live in Canaan and still be cursed. Somebody say, cursed in Canaan? Yes, cursed in the midst of abundance, in the land that is flowing with milk and honey, because it's an option. Somebody says, but what about the passage that says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from, in fact, I want us to turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look at what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What about that? I thought Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and I'm talking about the question in the hearts of somebody who knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior, who has made Jesus the Lord and the Savior of his life. Now, we're not talking about people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blessing is only applicable. The blessing that we're talking about is only applicable and guaranteed to the people that are called God's children. And if you're watching us online today, you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service today. You may want to key in on that. But somebody says, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thought he's been made the curse for me, so I'm no longer under curse. Now, listen to me. This is the way it works. And I would like us to quickly go through what happened from Egypt to Canaan. When they left Egypt, when children of Israel left Egypt, God took them out, you know, through the Red Sea with a powerful, powerful testimony. And they were on their way to Canaan. Now, as powerful as the deliverance from Egypt was, I mean, it came through the great power of God. Who would have been able to part the Red Sea apart from God? But God knew that it was even easier to get Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Much more difficult to actually get Egypt out of Israel. Because don't forget, these people had been there for 400 years and over. And so they had imbibed the ideology, the idea of the things that was taking place in Egypt. Their orientation, their understanding have been corrupted, if you like, by what was taking place in Egypt. So God gave them a law. The law was, as it were, to draw them closer to him, God, as their maker, so that they would know the do's and the don'ts when you want to walk with God. That was supposed to be a blessing, but it became a curse for them. And that's why the Bible talks about it as the curse of the law. Why? Because it became apparent to them that the giving of the law actually exposed them. It actually exposed their weakness in terms of wanting to obey God. It exposed their weakness in terms of wanting to conform with the pattern and with the way that the Lord would want to lead them. Because the Lord wanted to get Egypt out of them before they would come to Canaan. Just like you cannot put a new wine into an old wine skin. So it became a curse for them in the sense that it was now a burden for them to be able to do that. And they would need to do those things called the law in order to be able to have what you refer to as a kind of a right relationship, a right standing with God. But now the law that has been given to them has now become a curse, or rather it has become a kind of a burden, a load, and of course a curse upon them, even though it was given to them to help them to know the ways of God, because they are going into a land that flowed with milk and honey. In other words, they needed to do the right thing for them to be able to have the relationship with God. But when Jesus came, he flipped it over. Unlike in their case, when they will have to do the right thing for them to be able to enter into Canaan, which is a type and a shadow of the promised land, a type and a shadow of having a relationship with God. He said, you don't have to do that. In other words, you don't have to fulfill all of this law, all of these rules, and all of these regulations, and all of this sacrifice in order to have a relationship with me. And that's why the Bible says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from that curse, the load, the burden of having to do all the things right and be righteous before we have a relationship with God. Christ has redeemed us from that. In other words, we don't have to go through that route anymore. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having made him a curse for us, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on the tree. So what now happens? The Bible says, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, stop, people of God. What is the blessing of Abraham? You know, each time we talk about the blessing of Abraham, we always focus on the issue of the fact that Abraham was rich. And of course, he was rich. He was a very rich man. As a matter of fact, in his own house, he raised his own army, such that when Lot, his nephew, was adopted by some other guys, he actually went to that place with his own hand. He was rich. He was even richer than some states around him. They were afraid of him because of his rich, because he was a very rich man. But that was not what the Bible is talking about here. What the Bible is talking about here is the blessing of righteousness that comes by faith alone. Okay, such that we don't have to do all the right thing to be able to appease God so that we can have a relationship with him. That was the curse that was in the Old Testament. Right now, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that same day, that same time, that same moment, we have a relationship with our Father. And that is the blessing. That's what the Bible calls the blessing of Abraham. It's the blessing that gives us access to righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, the fact that you just place your heart today, you place your faith in Christ today, you are able to obtain that right standing with God. God is able to talk to you. He's able to welcome you as his son and daughter. That is a great, great, great blessing. In the Old Testament, they will have to do all of these sacrifices. They will have to obey all of these rules, many of them. You only know maybe 10, but that's just a part of it. There are several of them that they will have to do in order to be able to make themselves acceptable, if you like. So it exposed their limitation. As a matter of fact, some of them actually appreciated how bad they were even before the law came. But the blessing that we have now is that if you will confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, God will receive you into his own place as if you had the same righteousness and the same right standing with him, just like Christ. In other words, as soon as you made him your Lord and Savior, you put on the cloth, as it were, of righteousness, the same one Jesus is wearing right now. So that when Jesus sees you, he actually sees Jesus. When God sees you, he actually sees his own son, Jesus. That is the blessing of Abraham. It's the blessing of righteousness that came through faith alone. And we don't have time to go into the details, but I want you to appreciate that. Now, that is the righteousness you and I have, and that places us in a place called Canaan, spiritually. That is a blessed land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And that's why God is talking about, that's what God is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you come to Christ, every blessing that you will ever need for your life to be referred to as a blessed life, I impute it unto you. So that's coming to Canaan. Now, but the truth of the matter is this. Coming to Canaan is just part of it. Being in Canaan and engaging with God and being obedient is another part, because until you do that, then you won't be able to actually activate the blessing that is available to you in Canaan. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, but certain things have to take place, and the certain thing is the obedience that we talk about. Look at what it says. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 now, and it says in verse number 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey. So when you get to Canaan, this is going to happen to you. When you get to Canaan, you're going to obey in order to be able to activate that blessing. In Canaan, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but you need to activate it by your obedience. And then it goes on, and this is the part I want you to pay attention to. Verse 29. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Now, listen. So when they would get into the land of Israel or the land of Canaan, Moses told them to do something, and eventually they were able to do it because Moses was not able to get into Canaan with them, all right? Joshua was able to lead them because Moses was not able to get to Canaan. But when Joshua got there, the Bible says he remembered what Moses had said, and that's why they actually did what Moses commanded them to do. In Joshua chapter number 8, that was read earlier today. We don't have time to go back there again. So what did they do? When they got into this land, because like I said, the blessing and the curse was actually something that they will need to do something about when they get into Canaan. Just like you and I, even though we are in Canaan, if you're saved, you are born again, you are in Canaan. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. By the reason of your relationship with Christ, you have access to all blessings, every blessing that you will ever need to make your life to be referred to as being blessed, to make your marriage, for people to look at your marriage and say, this marriage is blessed. For people to look at the job that you do and say, this guy is blessed in his work, in his chosen profession, in his vocation. All of that is available. For people to look at your health situation and say, this guy is blessed. All of that is available. But he says, you're not going to do something. That is Canaan, but you're going to do something. He gave them that instruction, and this is the instruction. He said, for when they get into this land, you remember the children of Israel, they have these 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes there. He said, six of the tribes should go upon this mount. It is called Mount Gerizim. He said, six of the tribes should go on this other mount, which is called Mount Ebal. Now, follow me carefully, because this is not just something that is written for historical purpose. This is actually something that is applicable to your life and to my life. So he said, six, in fact, let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 27. I want to show you something, people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 11. Now, here Moses is still talking, but he's giving them instruction as to what is going to take place when they get to Canaan. Don't forget, he didn't go there. He wasn't able to make it, you know. Not because he didn't want to, but because he messed up at some point. So in verse number 11, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 11, it says, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, this shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over to the Jordan. Now, it says, these people, the following tribe, they are going to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. What are the, which ones? Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So those ones are going to stay on Mount Gerizim, and they're going to bless the people. But that's not all. That was not the only option that would be available. Look at verse 13. And this shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So you're getting the picture now. Six tribes will be on one mount, and they are going to pronounce blessing. Six tribes are going to be on another mount, and they are going to pronounce curses. Now, I'm saying that because I need you to know, people of God, that when we come to Christ, when we come to God, we are in an abundant land that flows with the blessing of God. But unfortunately, that does not translate to the experience of the blessing. And there are people who are actually in Christ, in what you refer to as Canaan, who are living as if they are under a curse. Even though Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, but that is not to say that we have been redeemed from the curse of disobedience, because disobedience comes with a consequence. There is something that comes upon people that disobey the command of God. And that's where the curse is coming. And that, look at what the Bible says in verse 14. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. And it starts, verse 15. And this is talking about what took place on Mount Herbal. Don't forget, this expression, all of these things that we're going to be reading, is not what you will say regarding the people on Mount Gerizim. This is for Mount Herbal. He said, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and set it up in secret. And this is what the people are going to say, the ones on Mount Herbal. And all the people shall answer and say what? Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. All right, so each time we pray in church and I say, the Lord bless you, and people keep quiet. And I say amen. And they say, oh, does that mean amen? It's not just, it's a cool way to end the prayer. No, it's not a cool way to end the prayer. It's that you are agreeing with what has been pronounced on you. It's that you are agreeing with it. You are saying that let it be so. Somebody says, so what if you don't say amen? It's almost like somebody, like I'm in the medical profession, and when I write scripts, I put my signature and my stamp. Now, oftentimes when my scripts get into the pharmacy without signature, it doesn't happen often, you know. Praise God. They'll say, we need to speak to the doctor. Why? They can't dispense it because I've not approved it. Because somebody else can just come into my office and take my script and write whatever on it, you know. I've not approved it. So when I pray a prayer of blessing on you and you keep quiet, you have just failed to use your pen to approve your own script. It shall be well with you in Jesus' name. Amen. You just approve that. All right. So these guys will say curse, and when the believers will pronounce the curse, they will say amen, so be it. And exactly the same thing they are going to say regarding the blessing. So every of the blessing that you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is because these guys, and if you go and check Joshua chapter 8, it tells us when they got there, Moses was not there now. Joshua was the one that took over from Moses, and then he now made them to do what we're talking about. Now, how does that apply to us? Simple. When we get into Canaan, it's like when we get born again. When we get to Canaan, it's like when we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to Canaan, it's similar to when we actually commit the vehicle of our life and say, look, I don't know how to drive this vehicle. Lord, will you please take over? Now, as good and as beautiful as that is not the end of the chain of things that provoke the blessing. The blessing available is available. You are now in the land that flows with milk and honey. But don't forget, you can still be in the land that flows with milk and honey and still die in penury. And still die in poverty, and still die an hopeless man, and still die a wretched man. The Bible says the poor you will always have with you, not in the wilderness, right in Canaan. All right, so it is possible to be born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, and still not experience the blessing of God in your marriage, in your home, in your work, in your affairs, in your life, in your health situation. It is possible. And I'm not just saying something that is theoretical. By the grace of God, I've been a pastor for some years, and I've seen the life of people who are born again, who they do not reflect in any way the blessing that is available in the kingdom. And that's a shame. Why? Because blessing is not the only option in Canaan. There is also another aspect called the curse. And the Bible tells us exactly how people, you know, kind of trigger curses upon themselves, and that comes by the reason of disobedience. Quickly, three ways you will know a man that is observing or that is operating under curses. And this curse that we're talking about is not the one that is pronounced upon people by some other people. It's a curse that is already made and declared as a judgment by God. And people of God, don't make a mistake. When God curses you, who is going to help you? When God blesses a man, no one can curse. But when God curses an activity of a man as a result of judgment, then no one can help that person. I don't know, I don't care how many people come to lay hands upon you. And that curse is provoked by disobedience. But let me show you three ways. And this is a very beautiful picture of how you recognize a cursed life. Don't forget, I said, a cursed life is one that has this pattern of toiling, of disappointment. It's a cycle. You know, it's always unending. As it's coming out of one, it's going into another. You know, recently I was speaking to a friend of mine, and we're just talking about another person, you know, who we left, you know, school about 20 years ago together. And the pattern of the life of this guy is just going from one trouble to another. It's almost like, you know, when you go into the beach, you know, when you see the wave coming, I mean, the wavelets, it's unceasing. It's just from one to the other, from one to the other. And in my mind, I say, there is something about, this is not just a natural phenomenon. It's just not something that is just, it's a curse. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody in his family is not happy with him. That may mean that he's actually walking in a way that is not in line with the purpose or the plan of God. Now, quickly, three things. Let me quickly share with you. Three ways that you can actually recognize or the life of a cursed man is defined by these three things. Number one, where you stand. Where you stand. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. It said, there are three key defining words in this passage that we have just read, and I will just quickly highlight them. Three things that determine the experience of one that is living under a curse, that is living a cursed life. Where you stand. Look at verse 12. It says, this shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed. And then it goes in verse number 13, and he says, and this shall stand on Mount Hebal. So there is something called a stand. Where do you stand? Because that is going to determine your experience in Canaan. Where do you stand? Your standing just talks about the position you take, or it talks about what do you believe? What's your stand? People often ask, what's your stand about this? They are saying that, what's your take? What's your position regarding this matter? What's your position, for instance, regarding prayer? What's your position regarding the congregating of God's people together? What's your position regarding work? You know, what's your position regarding relationship, regarding marriage? What's your position regarding the culture? Now, the reason why that question is important is this. If the position you have taken is that is opposite where God is, then that person will continually experience a cursed life. If the position that you take regarding the things I've mentioned, you know, regarding work, regarding relationship, regarding engaging the culture, regarding finances, the way you manage finances, regarding all of these things. If the position that you have taken is the position that when you check the scriptures is just the opposite of where God is, then that person is going to perpetually, almost a given, live a cursed life. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man. I love that. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That man will be blessed because he is not standing against God. So where you stand matters, people of God. And I just want you to x-ray your life, your belief, your position regarding any matter, and ask yourself just one question. Is this the place where God stands regarding this matter? If your answer is no, unfortunately, you have just placed yourself in a position to experience the curse. Where you stand is important. But that's not the only thing. The Bible says in verse 14, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice. So it's not just where you stand, it's also what you say. What you say. You know, to experience and to live a cursed life is not difficult at all. Just keep saying the wrong thing. Just keep saying the wrong thing. People, unfortunately, sometimes speak according to their feelings rather than according to faith. They come into a difficult situation and say, I am finished. You know, the experience of a cursed of a man that lives under the curse is that experience of a person that keeps giving expression to wrong words. Now, but that's not where it starts. You know, people say, don't say the wrong thing. But how do you expect somebody that is feeding his mind with the wrong thing to say the right thing? It's just not possible. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we are trying to teach people not to say the wrong thing, I think the place to start is to find out how are they actually feeding their heart? What are they feeding into their spirit, man? What are they exposing themselves to? You know, we're in the world where you actually no need to invite the devil for him to show up in your living room. And I'm talking about the media, the TV, you know. I'm sure the people in the day and time, in 100 years ago, they will need to invite the devil in some form or shape to be able to have an encounter with him. These days, I mean, you don't need to invite him. He's right there with you, you know. and so you need to guard. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. What I'm saying, people of God, is it's not just your stand. It is also what you say. What are you saying regarding your life? And backtrack a little. What are you feeding into your spirit, man, regarding your life? How can you say the right things when you keep feeding your spirit man with unbelief, with doubt, all day long? I'm challenging you, people of God, to experience the beauty of Canaan, to experience the true blessing in Christ, in Canaan. There has to be a sync between what you say and what God said. If there is no sync, then there is a trouble. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the prophet, if they do not speak according to this word, it's simply because there is no light in them. In other words, when what you say does not tally with what God has said, I don't care about what you are experiencing. I don't care about the problem that you are in. At every point in time, there has to be a sync between what the Bible says about your life and what you say about it. If there is no sync, you have just placed yourself on the platform of a curse, unfortunately, even though you dwell in Canaan. So we have talked about where you stand, what you say, and I finally conclude with this. How do you answer? So the life of a man that is cursed is also defined by how he answers. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. So this is the Levites pronouncing the curse now. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, what? Amen. Verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And the people shall say, amen. Exactly what he said here is what happens when the people start also to pronounce the blessing. Now, this is what I'm getting at. How you answer or how you respond simply talks about what you approve in your life. A man that is living in the terrain of curses is a man that approves all the wrong things. It's a man that approves. I just gave you an example, you know, of how you approve a script that is going out from your clinic or from your practice. Now, when wrong things happen in our lives, when negative things happen in our life, oftentimes one of the strategies of the enemy is that it doesn't just come all of a sudden. It first starts in a subtle way. The wrong thing happens, and then we keep quiet. And our silence means, yeah, it's okay, not bad. We can deal with this. But a man that lives a cursed life is the one that approves all the wrong things. Somebody says, so what do I do when there is something that looks like the similitude of a curse happening in my life, the wrong things or the wrong pattern of things happening in my life? There are two things to do. Number one, you need to find out where you are in terms of your obedience to God. And if you are far away from obeying God in certain areas of your life, you need to immediately repent and ask for forgiveness. You know, that's one of the beauty of the life of the man called David. David made many mistakes. But the beauty of his life was that each time there is a revelation of the mistake he has made, he made amend immediately. He comes to God and says, I'm so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. Why? Because coming to God with a repentant heart breaks the cycle of that curse over your life. It liberates you. The chain of a curse that has been set in motion is broken when we come to Him in repentance. So if you're looking at your life and there is a pattern of a curse there, I need you to ask yourself the question, I hope I'm dwelling in obedience in this area. And of course, the second is like the first. Apart from repentance, some of us actually have to withstand the enemy. The Bible says, resist him steadfastly. Do not give him a foothold in your life. When the devil knocks at your door, you don't just open and allow him to come in. You stand against him. And that's why when we were talking about it earlier today, I was talking about prayer. How do you stand against the devil? You don't stand with your chest. I don't care whether you have 6 packs or 8 packs. He has no respect for all of those things. You know, he respects a man that is able to go on his knees in prayer. I'm saying, people of God, there is no reason not to enjoy the juice of this land called Canaan. The beauty that we have in this land, in this salvation package that God has given to us, is too good to waste away. I don't want to get to heaven and discover the kind of beauty, the kind of glory, the kind of majesty I should have lived while on earth, which I missed out simply because I did not connect with his blessing. Rather, I exposed myself to the curses. And don't forget, there are no middle grounds. It's either you are blessed or you are cursed. There is no middle ground in this thing. And the way to get cursed is to not be blessed. Once we don't engage with the obedience of God that provokes blessing, then we are exposing ourselves to being cursed. There is no middle ground. Just like there is no body that will tell you, I'm half pregnant. You are either pregnant or you are not pregnant. You are either blessed or you are cursed. And that applies to every one of us in our areas, every area of our life. I need you to check yourself in your spiritual walk with God. Are you being blessed? In your finances, are you actually experiencing the blessing? The Bible says, I will make you a lender and not a borrower. Head above only and never beneath. In your relationship, are you being blessed? You know, in your work, are you being blessed? Somebody says, no, I'm not actually getting a job that is paying, you know, 6 figures. You don't have to be blessed. The Bible says the blessing of God makes rich. He has no sorrow. Joseph was in the prison and he was blessed. In the prison. I'm challenging you, people of God. The beauty of this land is so good. We can't afford to waste the resources that Jesus came and died for. And I'm saying that engage with God in the obedience. And let's see the way he's going to translate your life and use you as a masterpiece, as a piece to show others how people that serve and love God get blessed in their life. I'll end with this story, people of God. I've shared it before. There was this man that was called the old wise man living in a particular place, and everybody thought he knew him as the person that has all of the answers to whatsoever question, whatsoever puzzle, he always has the answer. A little boy in the village wanted to prove that wrong, so he went to this old wise man who was living on the top of a hill, shouted, old wise man, I want to ask you a question. The old man came out. The boy said, I'm holding in my hand a bird. Obviously, he had caught a bird. I'm holding in my hand a bird. He put it in his pocket. Is this bird alive or is this bird dead? His thought was, of course, the bird was still alive. If the old man said the bird was dead, he would just release it and allow it to go. If the old man said the bird was alive, he would just squeeze his hand and kill the bird and bring out a dead bird. The old man laughed and said, boy, whether that bird is alive or dead is in your hand. People of God, whether you live a life that is blessed or a life that is cursed, it's not in God's hands anymore. He saved you to bless you. The ball is now in your court. Let us pray.